Which hospital? UT? Okay. For those of you that may have just come in, I'm leaving child as an adult. That would be good too. Jude, last book before Revelation. No S. And then look, so this is the last night of Jude. So someone has hinted that they would really enjoy a study in the Old Testament book of Esther. What do you think? Everybody game? Yeah. Nobody would say, don't you dare? Okay, Esther it is. I've never done it. So pray as I look through that historical book and we begin that study next week. All right, here we go. Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, quote, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, unquote. Now let me stop there. I don't know where that quote is. There are hints of it in Paul's letters where he does warn us. Acts 20 is one of those where Paul warns of scoffers in the last times. We think this quote comes from one of those apocryphal books. Remember those? Those that are outside of what we call the canon of Scripture. It's one of those books that would be included in some Catholic Bibles. It's included in what we call the Latin Vulgate. It's included in that. There are these extra books, The Shepherd of Hermas. Ken, what are some of those other ones? Enoch. The Something of Moses. The Maccabees. Those are all what we call apocryphal books, those outside the canon. And we think this quote came from one of those books. So notice that it's made its way into Scripture, but that book itself is not in our Scripture. But there's a quote from it that Jude draws from one of those and puts it in his letter. Okay, here we go. We're sorry for that. Verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And then the two last verses that we won't touch on tonight, which are worthy of study, but we're just going to run out of time. But the last two verses, 24 and 25, are what we call, do you see a little superscription above those verses? What does yours say? Doxology. It's just benediction. It's praise to God at the end of a letter. And it happens in a lot. Watch Paul's letters. Look through Paul's 13 letters. Now look, if you're a teacher in a Sunday school class, you could take a doxology and teach it to your class. Because the doxologies are full of things about God and who He is and what He does. And let me show you. 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So if you're a teacher, or if you need a good just devotional stuff, you say, man, I'm just dry as dust. I don't even know how to start a devotion. There's your place right there. Tomorrow morning, open up to Jude 24 and 25. And spend about 15 to 20 minutes just meditating on that right there. And I'm telling you, it'll change your day. Won't it? Won't it? Yeah. It'll change your day. If you start that off, it'll change your day. It's a pretty good guarantee that the more you study and read about God, the less you will use His name in vain. And that thought just came to me. I think that's the truth, that stuff kind of slips every now and then, you know? oh my, whatever. And that kind of stuff slips with us. But I'm telling you that the more you recognize who God is and the more you read this stuff, the chances are less that that would happen. These last eight verses of Jude contain two instructions to the church, and I want to point them out to you. Because we know that in the imperative commands, or the two instructions, there we find life application. What are you supposed to do? Remember is the first one, verse 17. You can circle that. Remember. And the second one is verse 21, keep. Those are two commands. Two instructions that I'm calling two instructions to the church. Jude remembers the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. He is writing to churches who have been infiltrated by certain people that I call buzzards, because it just fits kind of an East Texas vernacular. But for him, he calls them all sorts of stuff. Certain people, verse 4, who are ungodly and pervert the grace of the Lord, they deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, verse 7, they indulge in sexual immorality, pursue unnatural desires. They serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. These people, verse 8, rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme. I mean, he just doesn't stop. So these are the uncertain people that we're talking about when we move into the letter of Jude. They have crept into the church, and this is how false teachers come. Now, be aware, because in a kind of a lazy, hazy summer mindset out in the country when you're tired and you just get into a routine, be careful, because that's when they'll strike. And they'll strike you when you get into that mentality of you know, tired and you're just not sharp spiritually. Beware, because their doctrine is easy to believe. In other words, they might say, you might hear someone on TV. You won't hear it here, but you'll hear it also on TV somewhere, on a radio station perhaps, someone kind of going a little easy on the Christian faith. Just easy on that discipline stuff, that God's gracious and forgives. And I'll talk about it later in the message, but this idea of moralism, that God is a good God and that he's way up there somewhere. We don't know where. We know he's in heaven, but he's there, and that's where he always is, and he can be relied on, and he comes to us when we really have big trouble in our life. When we have a lot of things that are really troubling us, God's going to be there right then. Otherwise, he's just kind of transcendent. He's up there, and we don't really know him too well. And so what he expects of us is just to be good while we're here. Make right choices. Be good and do your very best while you're here. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds easy, doesn't it? And that's what these false teachers were teaching in the churches, that just be good. Just be good. This is the doctrine, a false doctrine or a false gospel, a bogus gospel of moralism. And a moralist would say, you're going to get to heaven, just be good. Do these things, do that, and you're going to be okay and you'll get there. That's an easy believism. What do we know? How does a person get to heaven? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so remember that. Don't fall for this moralism business. They also underestimate the power of angels by saying they can't harm God's people. Now, that sounds pretty good too. You know, you would be a part of a group like that. Hey, I like that kind of stuff, that angels can't really harm us. Are you kidding me? They can influence the way that we think, and they can certainly not take our soul or harm our soul, but they can cause some real havoc in a Christian's life. And these people were playing that down, and we got to that when we talked about verse 8. That they blaspheme the glorious ones. By that he means that they don't give proper credit even to evil angels who want to do harm to God's people. They blaspheme, they just blow it off. They can't harm you. That's what he means by blasphemy. And so watch out for these kinds of people that teach this kind of bogus gospel. And they want their agenda fulfilled in the church, and they will make the church miserable by their complaints. He even calls them malcontents, grumblers, always wanting their way or no way. And a person who is engaged in this kind of doctrine will do all they can to split the church. And so we've got to watch for those kinds of people. It's not that they come in and you can just picture them. They're all dressed in black, right? Black hats and black overcoats, and they just come in and sit down. That's easy to spot. Jude's saying, that's not the way these people come in. They creep in among the church and do their very best to disrupt it. Sir? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Unless you read the words of the survivors of Pearl Harbor, you may not realize what a great surprise that really was to those survivors, to those people who were attacked on December the 7th. It was a lazy, hazy, laid-back Hawaiian Sunday morning when all of a sudden they were attacked. Before dawn, by the way. The survivors say this, quote, "We weren't ready. We never expected it. It was a genius plan," unquote. About 130 years before that, George Washington wrote this, "To be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace," unquote. I think that's the sentiment of Job. Get ready. Be prepared. And if he's speaking then about last times then, think how much more it has escalated today. And we know we're still in. He speaks of last times then. Think about how much it's escalated even in the last times today. So they still wear the same stuff. They still wear the same badge. They still practice the same old stuff because their father is the devil. And they're predictable. And so watch out for people who are false teachers. Now you may better understand this verse 17, remember. So that's the first one. And rather just say remember and remain, those two R's fit for remember verse 17 and remain fits for verse 21. I want to change it up a little bit. Verses 17 through 19, keep your eyes peeled for the grumblers. That's easy to remember. Keep your eyes peeled for the grumblers. And he talks about that in 17 through 19. Notice in verse 20, it switches to us in the church. But for now, he's saying for us to remember these people. Keep your eyes peeled for grumblers. Jude wants the church to remember that it was the apostles who predicted these people showing up in our churches. By the apostles, I think he means the 12, the apostle Paul, James, Jude's brother, and Jude. Y'all want to add anything to that? I'm just thinking through that, who Jude is saying the apostles are. I think that is who he means, okay? That's who I think the apostles are. It shouldn't surprise us then, is what he's saying, that there are people working for God's enemy who want to pervert God's good news. It shouldn't surprise us, even out here in the country where we don't hear a whole lot about this, it shouldn't surprise us that they're going to come. Some people want us to believe that you can earn your salvation. Others to believe that the Scripture's not sufficient enough for us to be saved. Those people are out there. That you must have other books and other readings to go alongside Scripture so that you can be saved. Those false teachers are there. They're very real today in the 21st century. Still others, listen, who wear the uniform of a church member are persuaded that although God is good and loving, remember this moralism idea, He's far from us, we just need to behave while we're here. Do y'all know people like that? You don't have to tell me for sure, but think about that. Do you know people like that? Who you can tell don't know God very well or intimately. How do they refer to God, people who don't know Him very well? How do they refer? Is that not the most typical? The man upstairs. What else? Other ways that you know someone is not intimately acquainted with who God is. Oh, good. He's too good. Nobody's. He won't send anybody to hell. That's a great point from others who embrace that kind of doctrine. Huh?
We don't remember.
He does not remember us. Okay. Well, anyway, so think about that. Don't fall for the moralism lie. The apostles, again, I told you who those people are. And the church is instructed by Jude to remember. Now, when we talk about remembering in the Bible, this is a command, by the way. It's an imperative command. So what are you supposed to do when you leave here? Remember what has been written to you in the Bible from the apostles. Remember it. And it's more than, in the Bible, it's more than just trying to recall a phone number. I mean, the older we get, the harder that is. And last names, and I mean, people we see every Sunday, we just can't remember. That's not the kind of remembering Jude's referring to. This is the kind of remembering he's referring to. Words that left what's that word? Say it for me. Indelible. I have that trouble with that word. But anyway, indelible impression upon you. Perhaps a parent giving you their last words before they died. That's impressionable. Someone that you dearly love. I remember in hospice ministry when I was at in Greenville, South Carolina, this thought just came to me. One of the men in the church, his dad was in his 80s and he was dying, and the guy goes to the church and the hospital, and I meet them at the hospital. And I didn't know him. I had just started at the church. Anyway, I met them at the hospital. He goes into the room, in an ICU room where his dad is. And his dad opens his eyes and recognizes him. And I just remember the son. I don't remember what was said. I just remember the son, who was about my age at the time, leaning over and kissing his dad on the forehead. And I thought, man, I just don't know that I could do that. My dad would let me do that. But anyway, that was just so cool for me that he did that. And then his dad whispered something to him, and he just, his son just lost it, you know. That's the kind of remembering I'm talking about. Do y'all have any kind of illustration about that where somebody said something to you and you'll never forget it? Hmm. Anybody else? Yeah. Family members that have said something to you over the years. Has a child left a word or two on you? Oh, listen, children will do they'll speak the loudest to you. Maybe a child has said something to you and you just thought, man, I'll always remember that. Okay, well, this is the kind of remembering that Jude's talking about. Remember this implanted stuff that comes into your heart, things that are left on your heart forever and ever. That's what he's talking about. All right, verses 18 and 19. Let's jump down to verses 18 and 19. And they said to you in the last time, so he's talking about this prediction that they made. Look at the four vivid descriptors of these grumblers in the church. You want to know what they look like or what they sound like? They scoff, they laugh, they make fun of others. That's how he describes them. They want their way. They're going to get it, even if it takes splitting the church. They're going to get their way. They're malcontents, remember. They cause divisions, and their actions expose that they don't have the Holy Spirit. You can always read people by their fruits, whether they have the Holy Spirit or not. And you can't go to heaven without the Holy Spirit. You're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so he says they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Any other words that are used there in verse 19 from your Bible? These people cause divisions, worldly people. What? Devoid of the Spirit? Anything in yours? Sensual people. All right. Those people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, these are descriptors of who these people are. They're not Christian because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, how does Jude contrast the Christians in the church? Look at verse 17. How does he contrast the Christians in the church with the people who are devoid of the Spirit? Y'all, I'm going to make you look, aren't I? I'm making you think. It's late. Devoid means without. So there are people without the Holy Spirit. And then look at how he describes us in verse 17. Okay, I'll give you some more clues. Yep, look at verse 1. Look at verse 3. I found one more. And then verse 17. So there's four mentions of who you are compared to people devoid of the Spirit. You are the beloved. It's agapetos in Greek. Agapetos. You recognize the word agape? Everybody knows the Greek word agape. Means love. So we are the loved people of God. Now get this. Those are people that are devoid of the Spirit. He says, okay, but you are beloved people. You are very dear to God. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning that you are loved by God continually. From now, from the moment that you were born until the moment that you'll breathe the last, you've been always loved by God. And now that you're in the church, you are the chosen ones of God, handpicked by the Holy Spirit, called by God's voice. You heard it, and you've now been adopted into God's family. How does a person become part of God's family? Someone may need to hear that tonight. How does a person become part of God's family? How would you tell somebody at work who's lost and you can tell they don't have the Holy Spirit? How would you tell them that they can come to faith in Christ? How do you tell them? No. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And the basic tenets of the gospel, that Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect sinless life, that he died on a cross as our substitute, that he was buried, and then what? See, y'all know this. This is how you tell someone to come to how they can come to faith in Christ. And after you shared that, then you say, has that ever happened to you? And most of the time they'll say, well, no, that never happened to me. Then you say, well, can I help you pray? And perhaps you want to settle that right now. Two weeks ago, right here on the front pew, after church, a gentleman came forward in his 40s and said to me, I need to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. What would you say? You say, can I help you right now? Yes, I want help. You say to him, okay, and this is what we prayed right there. Dear God, forgive me on my sins. Please take me to heaven when I die. I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry I've broken every command in the book. I stand worthy of judgment, but thank you that Jesus died in my place. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We are the beloved. We're the ones who've said those things to God, and we meant it with all our heart, didn't we? And we love him, and now we've become the beloved of God. A.W. Tozer, listen to this. This is a great, great quote. He wrote a book called The Root of Righteousness. A.W. Tozer, be a great name for you to remember. Here's his quote. A real Christian is odd in a number of ways. He feels supreme love for one he's never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he can't see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be full. Admits he's wrong so he can be declared right. Is strongest when he's the weakest. Richest when he's the poorest. And happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live. Gives away so he can keep. Sees the invisible and hears the inaudible. Unquote. We are Christian people. And we are odd in a number of ways, aren't we? We are different from the world. We are very different from people who do not have the Holy Spirit. God sees it in us. He put the Holy Spirit in us. Your co-workers and your family members who do not believe see it in you. You are beloved. You've been chosen by God. Now you have a big responsibility. Remember what has been written in the Scriptures. Remember so that you can recognize people who want to steal your belovedness away. Recognize who they are so that you don't fall for their bogus gospel. This is good stuff, isn't it? So, how do you keep your eyes peeled for the intruders? This is where I hope to help you the most. And I'm struggling a little bit here. I hope this helps, though. They typically, remember, don't sneak in to churches where the Bible is preached faithfully. But you ought to be on guard for the bogus gospel. Listen to each other in Sunday school. Listen to the comments made by your colleagues in Sunday school and see if you pick up on any kind of false doctrine or moralism. Get into groups and discuss theology. I don't know what that looks like for you, whether that's in paradise or whether that's a small group setting at church, but talk about theology. Talk about it. Read articles on what you're learning in Sunday school. Read articles on what you're learning. If you hear anything that sounds like moralism or you read any, catch this, curriculum that sounds like bogus gospel, report it to the authorities quickly. To leadership in your church. If you hear anything like that, y'all, I'm just trying to help you squelch any kind of false gospel or bogus gospel or works gospel. I'm trying to help us put that away and keep us a pure church. So, also keep a close eye on yourself. All right, let's move on. 20 to 23 center around you and what you can be doing to others. And watching out for others as well. So here, this second one, I'm just calling keep your love hot for God. Keep your love hot for God. So the first one, remember, was what? Keep your eyes peeled for the grumblers. That's the first thing I want you to get tonight. The second is keep your love hot for God. Now, this is key for you to get right here. And I'm going to just teach you how to spot this right here. Watch this. So what we want to do is ask Jude, okay, look at verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's the command. I want you to be able to pick this stuff out in the Bible. So you see that command. Now ask Jude, just you know what I mean, how am I supposed to do that? Now watch this. The Bible answers that question. How am I supposed to do it? Look at the ing words. Watch this, y'all. Starting at verse 20, I want you to spot the ing words, and I'm going to tell you how you do this. This is how you keep yourself hot with God. Yep. What's the first one, though, in verse 20? Building. See, building. The second one's in verse 20 also. Praying. Verse 21. Okay, waiting or looking. Verse 23. Snatching. And then the last one in verse 23. Hating. You see that? If you'll circle those are how you keep yourself hot in the love of God. You want to stay close to God, follow after these. Now let's just, for the sake of time, let's work through them. Let's work through them together. The first one is building. Now, building is a great, by the way, these words are just packed with vivid imagery. And I want you to get that because Jude took the time to choose the right word that he wanted in his letter. He chose, I'm telling you, under the ordained hand of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is picking and choosing words that will just bring the word to life. The first one's building. You want to keep your love hot with God, build yourselves up in the love of God. Now, you've already heard the gospel whenever you were whatever age. I was 30. At that point, or whenever you believed, you were converted or regenerated. At that point, you built the foundation. You laid the foundation for Christianity. Do we just leave it at that? Of course not. You just leave it at that, and you'll see what happens to people who fall in love with tradition, or, like I said Sunday, the love for brevity. Just get this over with. I heard a comment this past week from someone over on that side that said, that took forever about Sunday's sermon. That took forever. Well, I was finished at 5 after. But look, let me just say the liberty of saying this. Shame on that comment. You can't do that. No, you were listening. Everybody here was engaged. But I'm going to tell you, that's what happens when the enemy gets in. Because people who don't build on that first foundation of that, if you're not building on that, you just have a love for brevity. Let's just get this over with and get us out of here. Right? I'm here. Check me off. I'm here. And I'm ready to go home and eat. Well, there's the door. Right? I mean, you're not going to bother us if you get up and leave. If you got to go, you got to go. But anyway, so building. Not only are you laying the foundation, but you're building. What are you building on? You're building the doctrines of Christianity. Don't you just love it when I talk about this stuff? Now, this is a great book for you if you want to build on the doctrines of the Christian faith. So it's what we call an extra-biblical source. It's just one that's out there, written by R.C. Sproul, called The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. You can be through with this in 2 months. And the chapters go something like divine revelation, the law of God, the prophets, the canon of Scripture, interpreting the Bible, the self-existence of God, the omnipotence of God, omnipresence, omniscience. Y'all know all that. The holiness of God, creation, miracles. Listen to all this. This is what I'm talking about building. Again, the title of the book is called The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith by R.C. Sproul. And if you'll take that after your Bible study or whatever, and you just kind of fill in the week with a chapter a day or whatever, you're building. You're building. All right, let's move on. That's not only do we want to build, but next notice, praying. Praying. And he says how? What's the prepositional phrase follows it? In the Holy Spirit. This is not, I want to clear this up, because Paul talks about this a lot. Paul uses this phrase a lot too. In the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, etc. It's not something that's ecstatic and out of your reach. That's not what he means. He means an ever-present awareness of just living in the Holy Spirit. That you're just intentionally observing that the Holy Spirit is with you and you're following His lead. So praying in the Spirit would be what? Praying with the lead of?
And according to.
Yep, the Holy Spirit and according to the Holy Spirit. That's not hard to do. It's not something you have to sit down and just make it happen. No, you just let Him lead you. And the longer you're a Christian, the more familiar His voice will sound. Is that right, y'all?
Yes.
There are people in here that need to hear that because they don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Aware. Yeah. If it's in your heart, if you're in mind, pray about it, she says. That's just an awareness that the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading. Pray for more of Him. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a constant prayer. So much to say here, right? It's so much to say, but we got to move on. So not only do we build ourselves up, we also pray in the Holy Spirit. How else do we keep ourselves hot for God? Waiting. Waiting I think Rick nails it. We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do people devoid of the Spirit wait for the second coming? Yes. You know, they won't say it, but in the back of their minds, they know, they've heard. They know he's coming. They know he's coming. And they wait in fear of judgment. We wait in joy, don't we? Because we know when he comes, we're going to be given more mercy. And not only are we now experiencing the mercy and grace of God in our everyday lives, but when he comes, there's even more mercy. We will not be standing there waiting for judgment upon us, but rather an examination perhaps of our life, a new body, and then a welcoming into the presence of God and his kingdom. What a great thing we're waiting for, right? So, we're not waiting in fear, we're waiting in joy. So keep yourselves hot in love with God, build yourselves up, pray in the Spirit, and wait for Christ. The next one is verse 22, since you have been shown mercy, be merciful to others who are slipping away, people who are slipping away. I was watching last night, Karen and I were watching a show, something on there, you know. Anyway, it said, it was talking about some of the famous last words of famous people. And the most recent was Prince Charles. And that Prince Charles had said to his boys, life is not about you. Life is about serving other people. Go and help other people. And then he said, no one wants to hear about you, unquote. I thought, that's good stuff. The idea of kind of what Diana had, you know, his daughter-in-law, late daughter-in-law, this idea of serving to the extent, reaching out to other people. This is what happens in the fourth ing word, snatching. Listen to the vivid imagery there. Anybody ever help somebody if they were camping or something, you know, and they got too close to the fire and you had to grab them and help them out? Listen to the imagery that's here. See, the Bible is not a boring book, is it? No, it's just full of imagery like this. I mean, just picture snatching someone away that's perhaps too close to a fire, and you pull them away and their clothes are singed and you dust them off and keep... This is the idea that he's talking about. Go and help other people who are being dragged away by false teaching, and they are headed to eternal judgment. Go get them. Think about people in your Sunday school class who've been missing for a number of weeks. Perhaps it's for all the right reasons, but do you know? That's his point. Go and get these people who are fading away. Some people will listen easily if you call and encourage them back. Others need stronger encouragement to come back. And there are ways in Scripture that we do that. But we always do it. Watch this. Look how he puts it. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. So if you want to help somebody and you want to keep your love hot for God, building, praying, waiting, snatching, and do it with the idea of, I'm just as vulnerable as they are. That you could be tempted as easily as they were. So you don't go with them to them in condemnation, like, oh, come on, man. Where you been? Come on, you need to be back. That's not the spirit that you go to them with. You go to them in the spirit of compassion and mercy. Hey, man, I've been here before, you might say. I know what you're feeling. I know how hard it is, or how hard it is to come back to church once you've been away for a while. That kind of stuff. Mix your speech with mercy and compassion with people who are away. This is why I've always said, and I'm out of time, that it must be gender specific. That the girls call the girls in the Sunday school classroom, the men call the men in the Sunday school classroom, because if a man calls another woman, it happens in the office, workplace, all the time. Happens all the time in the workplace. I'm in counseling. I know this happens. that someone will come and say, "Preacher, she found somebody at work that identified with the same problems that she has, and I hadn't seen her in a month." This is what happens, that they find emotional connection with someone else of the opposite sex. You've got to be careful when you go and try to snatch people and help them back. Gender specific. And then finally, we're out of time, but hating even the garment that was stained by the flesh. This last ing word just simply means the idea of the stained by the flesh describes the people who are devoid of the Spirit. They have stained those people. They have stained them. They're not of the Spirit. They're of the flesh. And their influence has contaminated them. So Paul is saying, Jude is saying, just don't get too close. You want to despise even the stain that's on them from the false teachers. Ann. Uh-huh. I would say that I could be in their shoes just as easily. That kind of fear.
I think it's about knowledge. If somebody's saving somebody's drowning, you're susceptible to being pulled under by them if you're not careful.
Yeah, I like that. That if you go out to save them, that they kind of lose their mind and pull you down with them. The idea that you go to them and try to help, you get so involved that you just get emotionally connected and you sympathize, and then you're next thing you know, you're down. The fear of that, this could happen to me just like it happened to them.
Yeah.
James 5:19 and 20. Yeah, go ahead. I didn't cover it because the pronouns are tricky. Save whose soul? That's tricky, but that's a good application to James 5:19 and 20. Anything else? Well, we did it, but we just ran to the end here, and I'm sorry to hold you over for a few minutes, but I just think that was good study, man. Yeah, good study. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for those people. Keep a good close eye out for grumblers. And then keep yourself hot in the love of God, and do that by those five ing words. Okay, we're finished. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the guests that are here this evening. Thank you for them being with us. I pray that in all of this they were somehow blessed and encouraged, and perhaps even have turned their lives over to Christ, perhaps for the first time. I just thank you for them and for their presence here. Thank you for new believers in our church. And now prepare us for Sunday, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.